take thy share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one born is a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of life, that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 1. Now these are they that came to David to Ziklag, while he kept still close because of Saul the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men who helped him in the conflict, armed with bows, using both the right hand and the left, with stones and with arrows on the bow. They were of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. Verse 8. And of the Gadites, they separated themselves to David in the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men of valor, men fit for the service of war, armed with shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions, and who were swift as the gazelles upon the mountains. Verse 15. These are they that went over Jordan in the first month, when it overflows all its banks, and they put to flight all them of the valleys, toward the east and toward the west. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah to the stronghold to David. And David went out to meet them, and answered and said to them, If he come peaceably to me to help me, my heart shall be knit unto you. But if to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in my hands, the God of our fathers see it and rebuke it. The Spirit came upon Amasai, the chief of the captains, and he said, Thine are we, David, and with thee, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be to thee, and peace be to thy helpers, for thy God helps thee. Verse 22, For day by day there came men to David to help him, till it was like a great camp, like the camp of God. And this is the number of the men equipped for military service who came to David to Hebron to transfer the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of Jehovah. And a little further on, verse 32, And of the children of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren at their bidding. Zebulun, such as went forth in the host, armed for war with all weapons of war, 50,000, keeping rank without double heart. And in verse 38, all of the men of war, keeping rank in battle array, came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel, and all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. There they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them, and those two that were near them, fathers Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought food on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen, provisions of meal, fig cakes and raisin cakes, and wine and oil and oxen, and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. You'll notice in this passage in Chronicles, we have persons coming to David. And what drew them to David was what David was himself, his personal attractiveness. And they came to him in three settings. They came to him at Ziklag. That answers to the epistle to the Romans, where David recovered all. They came to him in the stronghold in the wilderness. That's Corinthians. That's the assembly in the wilderness. And they came to David in Hebron to make him king. That refers to Colossians. That's the truth, as far as I understand it, that applies to this chapter. But I want to explain what I've said with the Lord's help, because what is required in the testimony at the present time are persons who are prepared to take their share in suffering, not in fighting, the good soldiers of Jesus Christ are prepared to take their share in suffering. If what is required, if the testimony is to be maintained at the present moment, it calls for overcomers, what are spoken of in the Old Testament as mighty men. And they were properly equipped, properly trained, they were able to keep rank together, they had not got a double heart. Very interesting features come to light that illustrate what the good soldiers of Jesus Christ are. They're possums who would have affection for the Lord, just as these mighty men had affection for David. So I want to just connect these two scriptures together in order to stimulate and encourage the spirit of the overcomer amongst us. It's greatly needed. But one of the vital movements that we need to make is to come to David. Peter speaks of it, to whom coming? It's a characteristic thing amongst the believer that the attractiveness of the Lord Jesus is such that he's continually coming to it. And I believe this applies to these three settings that are referred to in Chronicles. First of all, how do you become a good soldier of Jesus Christ? How do you become such? Now Ziklag speaks of that. Ziklag was a place where David lost the battle and he lost all that he had. He wept very much about it before God. He felt the loss that had taken place, and there were reasons for it. David had gone over into the Philistines' camp at one point, which he should not have done in his weakness. But at Ziklag, he recovered all. Now that's the truth of the Epistle to the Romans, which speaks of the glad tidings. The wonderful way God has called us and met us in our need and has recovered us to himself through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, through repentance, faith in him and his finished work, and an understanding of the righteousness of God, that through the precious shed blood of Jesus, God has a righteous basis upon which he can recover us to himself. So we appreciate the holy sufferings of the Lord Jesus. We appreciate that cross of shame, the way that he's gone to establish the righteousness of God. So that instead of wherever I live, living a life doing my own will, which is sin, as recovered to God through the blessed Saviour and his finished work, I'm set for the will of God. Now that's the Epistle to the Romans. It shows how man is recovered to God for his pleasure and for his will. And that is brought about through his coming to the Saviour. Great thing to come to the Saviour. Young ones here, have you come to Jesus? This is the beginning. This is how the good soldiers of Jesus Christ are produced. They hear the call in the glad tidings to come, and they answer that call. And they come just as they are and accept Jesus as their own personal Savior. And they come to recognize him as their Lord. They relinquish their own wills, and they're glad to submit themselves to the will of the Lord. For the Lord can do far better for us than we can do for ourselves. We don't know really what is best for ourselves. Our wisdom is in recognizing the Lordship of Christ. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. That's very true. Older ones here can testify to it. The will of the Lord is far better than my own will. Now, if we're going to be of use to the Lord in the testimony,
We're to please him who has enlisted us. We're enlisted through the gospel. We're called in the gospel. But we're called in order to have part in the maintenance of the testimony, which involves conflict at the present time. And for this, we need to be trained. We need to learn what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. The motive for doing it is the way Jesus has gone. He's laid down his precious life in death. He's yielded his body in death. Not my will, but thine be done. That's the great lever in the soul of the believer, to commit his body to the service and pleasure of God in his lifetime here. So that you're enlisted in the army. You're a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's become so attractive to you. He's met all your need, and he'll meet all your need right through to the end. Now Romans, of course, enlarges upon it. Chapter 6, it deals with sin outside yourself. That's the world. Chapter 7 deals with sin inside yourself. That's sin in the flesh. Chapter 8 is the power in the Spirit to deliver you from both. Chapter 6, as often been said, is your death certificate. Chapter 7 is your marriage certificate. And chapter 8 is an income for life. Now it needs thinking about. First of all, your death certificate. There were men here that went over the Jordan when it overflowed all its banks, you know. That was some feat, yes. They accepted the death of Christ. They faced it. And that's what our baptism means. Many as have been baptized unto Christ Jesus have been baptized unto his death. That's Romans 6. That sin outside you, the whole sin system of the world, where men do their own will and seek their own glory and their own pleasure. As a baptized believer, I take sides with Christ against the world. All this is involved in the training of a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'm true to my baptism. And the wonderful thing about baptism is this. In Scripture, it produces the greatest joy. The Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. Look at that. The jailer at Philippi, he rejoiced with all his house. Great joy connected with baptism. You turn your back upon this world completely. Your parents had you baptized as a child, that when you got older, you would hear the call of the Savior in the Gospel, and you would answer that call and take sides with Christ against the world. That's why your parents had you baptized. Now, parents and believers, as they grow up, we need to remember that we've been baptized. It's a clear break from this world. And the extent to which that's true of us, we are recovered to God. We're here for his pleasure in the very scene where we've dishonored him and gone astray and done our own will. So it's wonderful what the gospel brings about, the securing of men for God's pleasure. Now that's Ziklag. And coming to David involves that I'm no longer a bondman to my own will, that I'm secured as a bondman of God for his pleasure and for his service. Romans 7, I'm married to another. Very interesting that. The law makes demands upon me. Beginning of that chapter speaks of the new husband. New husband is Christ. He supplies all that I need. I find I got no power or resource to meet the flesh in me. There's no only what's outside that attracts me, but I've got the flesh in me. Sin in the flesh. And God has taken a personal interest in that very thing that troubles me so much. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he's condemned sin in the flesh. I may try to improve myself, improve the flesh. It's a futile occupation. You'll never do it. What's the good of trying to improve something that God has removed and condemned in the death of his Son once and forever? Give up the attempt entirely. Well, you say, what am I to do? You're to reckon yourself to another. God has got one man before him, that is Christ. And you're to have that one man before you. Not yourself and self-improvement, just that one man before you. And as you're occupied with him, you will find great help in overcoming what the flesh is. This is very practical. The measure of our deliverance, as Mr. Raven said, is our occupation with Christ. So that's Romans 7. Romans 8 is how to keep delivered. You come to recognize Christ as the one who has brought about deliverance from sin in the flesh, but you're given in the Spirit power to occupy you with Christ continually. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. What does the Spirit do? Just what we've been speaking about in the reading. He's attracting and attaching my heart to Christ continually, so that Christ becomes my life. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's a blessed man that sets me free from the world and from the flesh within. That's the wonderful triumph of the gospel. Now this is basic military training. Absolutely basic. And without it, we'll never be good soldiers. A lot of people enter into the conflict without being properly trained. And up comes some formidable opposition and they fall out of the ranks. The basic training lies in the gospel as presented in Romans. We all need it. If we are to be established and stand fast in the conflict, we need what we have in the Epistle to the Romans. I would encourage younger ones to read Mr. Coates on the Epistle to the Romans. You'll get great help in your soul. Things are put very simply and very clearly, and they'll help you in your exercise. Just a practical work done. And so, these men that came to David at Ziklag, remarkable description of them, it says they were armed with bows, using both right hand and left with stones, with arrows on the bow. It didn't matter from which direction the enemy attacked, they could meet it. The end of Romans 8, after a long chapter telling us about the resources we have in the Holy Spirit, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he gives a list of things that seem against you. And then, I am persuaded that no one will separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. He gives a whole list of things that you might have to meet in your Christian pathway here. But that's the result of a believer proving the gain of the power and help of the Blessed Spirit. So that Romans 8 is truly indeed an income for life. Resources to keep you in life. Power to meet all that you will have to face in your individual pathway. But it's the result of coming to the true David. Now, the next lot that we have here are the Gadites. And they separated themselves to David in the stronghold in the wilderness. It's a great thing to get the outline of the truth in Scripture. And it's very useful to know when you read an Old Testament book, what is the equivalent book in the New Testament? It's good to just inquire how the thing fits in. What is the Corinthians of the Old Testament? It's numbers. Numbers. Persons were numbered and enlisted. Everything was put in order. And it corresponds with the truth that we have in Corinthians. It's a great thing to get a general outline of what Scripture means. And it helps in the understanding of the truth that's developed in it. So that God set up in Corinth a Gentile city there, the assembly of God in Corinth. He set it up. God had a stronghold in that city. There were just the three places. There was the idol temple, there was the Jewish synagogue, and there was the assembly of God. Now God was to be represented in that assembly. He's not the God of disorder. He's the God of order. And what took place in Corinth would take place in Colossae and Ephesus and so on. Paul says in Corinthians, so I ordain in all the assemblies. That settles the open principle once and forever of independency. You cannot have one locality doing just what they like when they're in fellowship with another. Can't have these things. It's not the truth of God. We need to understand the principles of fellowship. The maintenance of them will cost you a great deal. Some say, well, we're all one in Christ Jesus. Oh yes. Many people say they love the Lord and then they want to do their own will. And their own locality want to do their own will. So they're different from everyone else. But the truth of the one body governs us in what we do. We don't claim to be it, but there should be the same practice of the truth in one locality and another. These are very practical things. So you've got these men, mighty men of valor, men fit for the service of war, armed with shield and spear. Faces were like the faces of lions who were swift as gazelles upon the mountains. Remarkable how these persons are described. Paul, really, when he went to Corinth, it was a great test to him. He was amongst them with much fear and trembling. This is in a day of material things, but what is needed is spiritual courage. Paul has to say to Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of wise discretion. And Paul exemplified it himself. When he went to Corinth, he said, I'm determined to know nothing amongst you but Jesus Christ and him crucified. The disorder at Corinth was because the glory and the will of man was prevailing, and Christ did not have his rightful and supreme place. But Paul, in wonderful patience of love, he went on steadily, step by step, and he recovered what was for God's pleasure in that locality. So he writes a second epistle. And it shows how successful the first had been. But that required military tactics. You see, Paul discerned what was wrong. Great thing to know what the enemy's trying to do. You see, he tries to bring in what is of man in some way at the expense of Christ, even in the local assembly. Whereas the assembly is to be entirely for Christ. So he meets it by the truth of the cross in chapter 1 and the truth as to the Spirit in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. And the maintenance of what is in those two chapters is a great test to us. The cross puts out of court the first order of man entirely. The Spirit brings in the order of man that's entirely for God's pleasure. And the local assembly is to be a reflection of that blessed man. If God is to be represented in the locality, it's in hearts who love and appreciate the man after God's own heart. Now, to work this out in our localities and maintain it involves a great deal of exercise. And so these men are spoken of as mighty men of valor. Paul says this at the end of 1 Corinthians, isn't it? Quit yourselves like men. What's needed is manhood to maintain the principles of the assembly. We don't claim to be the assembly, but we must maintain the principles of the assembly. You and I may die and go to be with the Lord, but we shall pass away, but one thing will not pass away, our principles. They never change. They're unalterable. God has laid down certain principles for the local assembly, and he'll support anyone who stands by them. You come out to what is not according to God's mind to maintain what is according to his mind. You come out to principles. You come out to the Lord and you come out to principles. You come out to persons, you'll be in trouble. You might say, well, they're nice people down in that little company. I think I'll join them. And then they turn nasty. And where are you? You then look for another company a bit nicer. And so you float about. But what about coming out to the Lord? What about coming out to a spot where principles are maintained? They'll keep you steadfast and sure. You may not find large numbers. Very few are prepared to stand for Paul's ministry and the truth he ministered as to the principles of fellowship that are appropriate to the local assembly. But those principles stand, and they're a safeguard. They protect the supper. They protect the service of God. They're bulwarks to the whole situation. If you let those principles go, you lose everything. The door's wide open for the enemy to get in. Nehemiah saw that, and he realized the wall had to be put up in order that the house and the service of God under Ezra might be maintained. Well, this calls for men who come to David. Come to David. And we need to challenge ourselves as to this, just as Amasai was challenged. Are we true to the principles of fellowship? Or do we betray them? That's the test. You see, we're called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's one Lord in the fellowship. I recognize him as Lord. The brother next to me recognizes him as Lord. The Lord has one mind and one will. And we're both set together for it. So we're in fellowship. Now, if I go off and just please myself and do what I like, without reference to the Lord or reference to my brother, I'm betraying the fellowship. If I want to please myself and do what I like, I can. But I can't be in fellowship at the same time. Can't have both. Fellowship is partnership. It involves two persons agreed together to work together and to pursue things together. Share the profits and take responsibility for the losses. So that fellowship involves the acceptance of responsibility. I can no longer please myself. To please myself is sin. Have you ever thought about that? That to please yourself is sin. Even the Christ pleased not himself. Just think of that. We need to think of these things because we're in a day of freedom of thought and liberality and do what I like and that I'm not accountable to anyone else. But that's not Christian fellowship at all. Fellowship is you work things out together. You see, when Paul wrote to Philemon and said, now look, I'm sending back the runaway slave Onesimus, who stole a lot of things when he ran away, but he's got converted, and I want you to receive him back. But Paul adds in that letter, I wouldn't like to do anything without knowing your mind. You see, great apostle as he was, he acted as a true partner in the business. You see, he said, whatever he owes you, put it to my account. He was sharing things with Philemon. If Onesimus had stolen things, well, Paul would pay for them, just practically. That's what fellowship is. You work together. You consider for one another. What I do affects my brother. You need to think of these things, you know. You may say we're in fellowship, but it involves practically that I understand that what I do, I commit all the brethren to what I'm doing. You see, the maintenance of this is very important, because we're both under the one Lord, the fellowship of our Lord. I recognize the Lord, and I assume that my brother and sister do the same. So we're united. Now this is where the enemy tries to get in. This is where conflict comes in. This is where difficulty comes in. So it requires good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And what holds us is really the preciousness of the person himself and the desire to do his will in the local company. You want his will to prevail there. There's the fellowship of his death. That is the basis of the fellowship. You can't allow into the fellowship anything that's contrary to the death of Christ. You can't allow the world into the fellowship. That's not according to the death of Christ. That's just the opposite. You can't allow that in at all. It's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. You can't have a fellowship based on a social round. That's not Christian fellowship at all. If all your connections and activities are social with just a certain section according to your taste and liking, that's not Christian fellowship. We need to understand what fellowship is. Now, the good soldiers of Jesus Christ, they overcome these tendencies which are prevalent in all our hearts. What is to circulate in that fellowship for appreciations of Christ? And I think, dear brethren, and I feel the need of it myself, that our conversations and our contacts with one another should be more of the Lord Jesus Christ. How much do we speak of him? We ask how so-and-so is, how their health is, and we talk about this, that, and the other. Right, there are many things we need to talk about, and we're interested in the work of God and physical condition and welfare of one another. Isn't there room to speak a little more of the Lord Jesus Christ? How much are we attracted by his glory? What can we say about him? What can we exchange with one another in regard to the blessed Saviour? This is normal Christianity. It's what you'd expect to obtain and circulate in the Christian fellowship. Or does it just fall down to a social level? These are challenging things. It's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He's continually magnifying the glories of Christ. Well, Amasai, you see, is challenged. And he answers by the Spirit. Very interesting. Spirit came upon him. Thine are we, David, and with thee, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be with thee. How we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Maintain peace. If there's to be any building up or constructive work going on spiritually, it needs conditions of peace. Amasai would be a great addition on that line. He could see that God was helping David. He'd like to join the ranks. See, this is how persons become enlisted, really, in the ranks. He's prepared to meet the challenge. And there was a true heart with Amasai. Well, I read just to several others that are referred to in the chapter. Day by day, there came persons to David to help him. Would you like to come today to help the Lord? Support the testimony? Or are you going to leave it to someone else? Someone has to take up responsibility. to maintain things for the Lord at the present time. Day by day, persons were coming to help David. It was a difficult day, great opposition about, but they were drawn to the person of David, and they came to help him. And they came peaceably, no mixed motives at all. They were persons who would promote peace at any price. Not at the exclusion of righteousness, of course. Then you have men who came to David to Hebron. Hebron was not Jerusalem, it was on the way up to Jerusalem. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. You remember that description of it? It refers to the purpose of God. Zoan was a remarkable place in Egypt, I believe, historically. Speak of the wisdom of this world, that God's purposes were long before the history of this world. Purposes that center in Christ. Now here were persons who came to David in Hebron. And as you read down the epistle to the Colossians, you get a wonderful description of the glory of Jesus as the one who is the living head of his assembly. And we're told in that epistle to hold fast the head. And I understand that persons coming to David in this situation would appreciate his headship. They'd come under his influence so that Christ is everything and in all. That's Colossians. That's what it is. This is the kind of army that David had round him. Persons who were held by his own attractiveness, what David was himself, they'd lay down their lives for him. They would. He was everything to them. And you get a description in some of these details here. There were those of Zebulun, verse 33, they were keeping rank without double heart. Remarkable expression, isn't it? Double heart. Sometimes we've got our hearts half in something else and half for Christ. Half and half. If you've met anyone from Issachar at this point, no. Their heart was set entirely for Christ. Psalmist could say, my heart is fixed. Great thing to have a fixed heart for Christ. Good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Not just soldiers of Jesus Christ, good soldiers. This is what marks them. They have not got a double heart. And because they've not got a double heart, they're like the men of Issachar. They have understanding of the times, and they know what Israel ought to do. If the heart is pure and clear, you'll know what to do despite all the confusion around. You say, where's your scripture for that? We're to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. That's the way out of the confusion. 2 Timothy 2. You depart from iniquity and you find others pursuing righteousness and they're calling on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's not persons with a double heart. You say, how do I know a person's got a pure heart? Well, first of all, you need to have one yourself. See, it comes back again to our affections for Christ. Have we got a true, pure heart for him? He's got a heart for us? Oh, yes. Having loved his own which are in the world, he loves them to the end. Think of the faithful love of Christ, the constancy of it. Way he serves us, the power of that love, whatever we have to pass through, how we praise and adore him for it. Isn't he worthy of our hearts? He's looking for a pure heart. These persons, they were keeping rank. I'd like to be in rank with somebody who hasn't got a double heart. A bit awkward if try and keep rank with someone that's got got a heart for two things, isn't it? I don't think it'd be very safe in the conflict, would it? You don't know quite which way they go. Good soldiers of Jesus Christ. I wonder if they'd take their share in suffering. Perhaps a little bit of suffering had come along and off they go. And the reason is there's a double heart. You often find that. Persons go off, but they've got their heart on something else. It's a challenge to us. We need to guard our hearts more than anything that is guarded. For out of them are the issues of life. Well, here they come. All of them men of war, verse 38, keeping rank in battle array, came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. This is what holding fast the head is, real affection for Christ, coming under the influences of his love. Headship is ruled by influence. Lordship is ruled by authority. It's the powerful influence of the love of Christ that commands the believer, gives him wisdom and resource and direction. Here was a company with a perfect heart coming to Hebron to make David king. I trust you can catch the spirit of these scriptures as I seek to apply them, because it's very necessary that we're equipped for the conflict at the present time. It's largely a heart matter, a heart that is holy for Christ. We can count upon his faithful love, but he's looking for faithful hearts. And what a result there is. There are 3 days there, eating and drinking, for their brethren are prepared for them. Little picture, really, of conditions of eternal life, outside of this world altogether. Colossians again. If therefore ye seek the Christ, set your... I'll read the scriptures, get it correctly. If therefore ye have been raised with the Christ, seek the things which are above, where the Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Have your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hid with the Christ in God. That's the portion that we enjoy. You might say you're over the Jordan, whatever extent it might be. There are persons, as we've read, who crossed the Jordan, although it was in flood. It's like persons who've reached Christ, where he is, risen from among the dead. Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul knew that Jesus was raised from the dead perfectly well, but he wanted to know the power of his resurrection. In his own soul's experience, he wanted to have that link with Christ, the other side of death. You see, if we're on this line of exercise, the enemy is greatly frustrated. If we know a blessed man outside of this world, the other side of death, we've got something that death cannot touch. Wonderful thing to have our treasure bound up with that blessed man where he is in the glory. To save us from seeking things down here, which is another one of the enemy's tactics, and of course brings about a double heart. Well, may there be just that single eye and that single heart for Christ, where he is in the glory, so that we may be equipped to carry in some measure the testimony at the present time. For it calls for faithful men who shall be able to instruct others also. That's not just telling people what's in the books of ministry. That's what's set out by example in yourself personally. And with Paul and Timothy, you see how this was to be carried down. Well, may we be helped to maintain things for the Lord's pleasure at the present time in faithfulness and pure hearts for him, for his name's sake. Amen. Number 111. is the truest joy and blessing. Jesus, as our Lord to know, here